Thank you very much. I was reminded again this morning, someone said this morning how blessed we are as a church with the musical abilities that we have here. And sometimes we can take that for granted, but we praise the Lord for music, for good music, for music that speaks truth to our hearts. And I thank you this morning for the congregational singing, choir, and prepared music that was just sung. Thank you very much. We'll dismiss the children now for junior church, those who are headed back there. And I'll invite the rest of us to please turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. There are certain passages of Scripture that are worthy of multiple considerations in our Christian life. Perhaps there's texts that we run to that are favorites that just continue to be of great comfort or importance to us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 are some of those verses, foundational verses to the Jews, to the Jewish nation, but also to us as well, that there is only one Lord, and that we're to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Psalm 23, which we sang this morning in hymn form, is another one of those texts that we often run to as a source of comfort, strength, time of need, that the Lord is our shepherd, and therefore we lack nothing. We're thankful for that God who is there with us. Multitudes of passages like that, no doubt, that come to your mind that you've gone to time and time again as sources of strength or comfort or teaching, encouragement, reminders to you. And this passage here in Romans chapter 12 is one of those passages. This is a passage that if you have not done so at some point in your Christian life, I would encourage you to memorize. They are foundational truths for our Christian lives, for Christian service on many levels. I know a pastor who preached a series of 12 messages just from these two verses, and they were all good. I listened to them, and well worth the listening. I plan to preach two on these two verses. I'm going to start this morning, and we'll primarily deal with verse 1. And next week, Lord willing, on Father's Day, we'll talk about verse 2. But these are foundational verses for us, foundational truths of Christian service. And again, I call our attention to those two verses. You can read them or maybe quote them in your heart if you wish. But the Apostle Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Every Christian needs to grasp the need for their ongoing sacrificial service to the Lord. I want to call our attention to four things this morning about this. And again, our focus this morning will primarily be in verse 1. The first thing is this, that our service to God is based on God's work in our lives. Paul starts off by saying, "I beseech you, therefore." And that word "therefore," you've probably heard this before, refers to everything that the Apostle Paul has spoken of in the first 11 chapters of the book. Those first 11 chapters deal with doctrinal truth, primarily the doctrinal truth of salvation and what that means and how that unfolds. And it's really Paul's declaration of the gospel doctrine, really in great amount of detail. Chapter 1, he begins by talking about how we are in need of this salvation, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, both Jew and the Gentile, the Greek. Chapter 2 goes on, and it talks about how the Jews themselves need this salvation. The Jews, though they've had the benefit of the law, they've had great privileges as the people of God, but nonetheless, they are in need of this salvation through Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 expands that and just encompasses every person in all the world, culminating at the end of that chapter by saying, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Chapter 4 highlights how this salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through any amount of works that we can do. Romans 5 starts off by saying that we have been justified or declared to be righteous before God by faith, and that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and unfolds those incredible truths throughout that chapter. Chapter 6 then tells us of our ongoing need, even as Christians in the gospel, this ongoing need to rid ourselves of sinful things, sinful thoughts, sinful habits, that we are to yield ourselves unto God, yield even the members, the physical parts of our body as instruments of righteousness unto God. Chapter 7 then speaks of God's working in us through the gospel, through the goodness of the law, through Jesus Christ, and to help us with the struggles that we have. And Paul gives himself really as the primary illustration of that. Chapter 8 then describes God's working in our lives through the power of his Holy Spirit, who has given us this new life in Christ and continues to help us live for the glory of God, saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, that we are in him, safe and secure, sealed with the Spirit of God because of the gospel. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 speak of how we, being Gentiles, are no better than Israel, as God still has plans for them. And chapter 11 then culminates, when you can probably see this in your Bible, "For of him," verse 36, "and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Therefore," because of all of those things, because of what Paul has sought to reason through, because of what he sought to argue through about the truth of the gospel, the reconciliation that we have in Jesus Christ, the salvation from our sins that we have in Christ, that we are declared righteous in Jesus Christ, that we have the Holy Spirit of God in us because of Jesus Christ, and all of these incredible truths. Therefore, there's a call upon our lives to live a certain way and to serve him with our hearts, with our lives. When you consider these truths, it should motivate you to want to do what these verses tell you to do, not because it's a mere duty, but because it ought to be an incredible delight to serve God and to do what these verses say after all he has done for you. But maybe a question to ask this morning is, are those mercies, the mercies of God that he mentions here in the beginning of the verse, those mercies of God which references all those past chapters, have you taken hold of those mercies? Are you saved from your sin? Are you reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Do you have that forgiveness of sins that only comes through him? Do you know that if you were to die today, that you would be in heaven with him? All those mercies of God that many of us today embrace, do you possess those yourself? If not, that is your primary need today, is to take hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to save you from your sin. And if that is your need today, I encourage you, even right now, to turn from your sin, to trust Jesus Christ, and to be saved even this morning. But our service as Christians to God is based on what God has done for us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by those mercies of God. Second, our service to God demands a life of self-sacrifice. Really, the core of this verse is the middle of verse 1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That word present is used here with the idea of presenting as a sacrifice, to place yourself before something. In this case, to present yourself to God. It has definite undertones of all those Old Testament sacrifices. You read the Old Testament accounts and you find time after time, day after day, year after year, people presenting certain offerings to God. It could have been a bull, it could have been a goat, it could have been a pigeon, it could have been all different kinds of things, but they would offer these animals, they would present them as offerings to God. And here the language is for us, that we are the ones who are making the offering and we are the ones who are being offered to God. We present ourselves to Him. But the great difference here is that we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. All those Old Testament sacrifices were dead. They'd slay the animals and present them to God. But we are living, active offerings to God. And there's no hint that we are to kill ourselves for Christ in a sacrificial way, like the Old Testament sacrifices were killed before being placed on the altar. We live, we breathe, we function as living, walking sacrifices every day of our lives. And notice it says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. This speaks of the entirety of our person, including our physical flesh and blood. It literally does mean your body. It encompasses everything about you, including your physical flesh and blood. If you're to serve God in the way that He desires and designs you to do, then it requires an all-inclusiveness of the entirety of your being. And that's where we struggle. We struggle with this on an ongoing basis because there are things and aspects of our lives that we like to hold on to. We don't want to present to God. We don't want to offer as a sacrifice to Him. We want them for ourselves. But this verse says we're to present our bodies, everything about us, as offerings to God every day, both the material and the immaterial parts of our being are to be lived in this kind of ongoing sacrificial mindset. We present ourselves to God every day, throughout the day, as living sacrifices. The language is such that it's not meant to be a one-time event. I've been there, done that. This is talking about an ongoing kind of situation. Striving to think God's thoughts after Him. Striving to desire what He desires. Striving to submit our emotions to His word. Striving to use our bodies in such a way that honors Him. What you do with your physical bodies does matter to God. We cannot allow the unregenerate world to dictate to us what we should or should not do. It is the spiritual duty of us and responsibility to present ourselves to God all the time, allowing Him to dictate to us what we should think, what we should love, how we should act, how we should respond to life and difficulties. Every day, every moment, we're to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. I find one of the toughest times to do this is when I'm sick and when I'm tired, or when we're sick and tired. But even when we're sick and tired, our bodies are to be living sacrifices to God. We are not our own to do with how whatever we want with our own bodies. In the midst of a world that practices gross immorality, you do not own your body. God owns your body. And the world does not dictate to you how you should comport your body. God does. because you're a living sacrifice to God. How you should look, what you should do, where you should go, all of those things, you are God's. Present yourself to him daily. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that we have been bought with the price of Christ's precious blood. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body is not your own to do with as you wish. It is God's, and we are to present our beings entirely to God for his purposes and for his pleasure, let come what may. If God chooses to allow physical affliction like cancer, you can still do what this verse says. Present your body, your cancerous body, as a living sacrifice to God. When the stresses of life press in upon you, you can still do what this verse says. Lord, I'm stressed, but I'm still yours today. I give my stressful life to you as a living sacrifice. When others are oppressing you or frustrating you, you can still do what this verse says. All of those circumstances don't matter. We're still to present ourselves to God. God doesn't say, you know what? I understand. You're sick. I'll give you a hall pass today. You can do whatever you want. It doesn't matter to me. I know you're stressed. I know you're under a lot of pressure at work or at home. I get it. Totally understand. I relate to that. So you can just do what you want. God doesn't do that. God says, I purchased you. You are mine. And if you just trust me and give yourself to me, I'll help you through that. I'll help you navigate through those stressful, pressure-filled times of life. Don't worry about what the world around you says or does. I'll help you navigate through the tricky waters that are all around you. Let come what may, my ways are far above yours. Just give yourself to me. Present your bodies a living sacrifice because of the incredible mercies of God. Sacrifice your own personal ambitions for the greater ambitions God has for you. Sacrifice your own personal desires for the greater desires of God. Sacrifice your own ways of doing things for the greater plans and ways of God. We can think wrongly about that idea of sacrifice. We can often think, well, I have to sacrifice what I want for God. Well, I guess, you know, I'll just do it. And we think that God's ways are horrible. That in some way, that if I give up how I want to do it, it's just going to be awful. We value our own thinking and our own ways of doing things so much higher than we value God's. Do we realize how foolish that is? How utterly insane that is? When we say sacrifice, we're not saying you're sacrificing something greater for something lesser. We're saying we're sacrificing something of no value for something of infinite value. We're giving up our foolishness for God's wisdom. That's not really a sacrifice, is it? And yet we often think, well, you know, if I do it, my life is just going to be horrible. If I really do what God wants me to do, I'm not going to have any fun. No one's going to like me. It's going to be awful. That's foolishness. That's satanic thinking. The sacrifice is not really hard when we view it properly. God's will and ways are so much better than our own. Third, our service to God needs to be characterized in a certain way. It says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God. This idea of holiness is a distinctness. It is being set apart from that which is sinful to that which is godly. There's no mistaking the need for Christians to be holy in their daily living habits, in their tastes, in their desires, in their habits of life. Does holiness characterize how you go about your day? When you look around on the social media sites, does holiness characterize your profile and what you do? Does holiness characterize the relationships that you have with other people? Your spouse, your kids, your friends, your co-workers, your neighbors. Does holiness characterize how you live with those people? Does holiness characterize your entertainment choices? Everything about that. Does holiness characterize the desires that you have in your heart that other people cannot see, but God does? Does holiness characterize you? We all struggle with that to one degree or another. But do we realize this is what God desires, that we present ourselves as a sacrifice that is holy, that is set apart? When God sets apart his people as a holy people, he is distinguishing them from every other people group. When God set apart the temple as his dwelling place, it was distinct from any other place on the earth. There's a distinctness there. And we're set apart from sin to God. Both are important. It's not just not doing certain things, it's doing other things. It's the positive too. We're not just against certain things, but we're for a lot of things. We are a holy people, set apart by God for himself and for his purposes. The Bible tells us that we are holy, that is our position, and that we are to be holy, that is our practice. And the second word, acceptable, is similar. We are accepted in Christ, Ephesians 1, but we are to be acceptable to God. That's our practice. How we live is to be done in a way that is acceptable to God. The word carries the meaning here of being well-pleasing. It speaks of the pleasure of God, that the pleasure of our lives as Christians must be the pleasure of God. In other words, those things that give God pleasure must be adopted by us and be pleasurable to us as well. That sometimes takes training. Doesn't it? Because let's face it, our flesh naturally craves that which is displeasing to God. And so there are times we need to train ourselves, discipline ourselves, to love and to be pleased with that which pleases God. Our problem too often is that we do things simply for our own pleasure, our own ease, our own convenience, with little to no thought of what would be most pleasing to God. We do this in acting upon our own emotions or our feelings and not upon biblical truth or our knowledge of God. But our bodies, the entirety of our lives, are to be a living sacrifice to God that is to be pleasurable to God, pleasing to him. I want to please my God, my Heavenly Father, because of the mercies of God. God's pleasure must rule over my own pleasure. What is acceptable to God must rule over what is acceptable merely on a human level. Because there are many things that are pleasurable and acceptable on a purely human level. You ask your friends, you ask the general public, no problem, that are not acceptable to God. that are not pleasing to God. And again, we can't just have the excuse, well, everybody else said it was okay. Or my friend said it was fine. What does God say? What does God think about that? As I've said before, you can't just view the things of this earth by what you see. You have to view what this earth is and what it does based on what God says about what you see. It's viewing life through the biblical, theological lens. What is pleasing to God? It is our responsibility to discern what those things are and to choose God over ourselves and our own selfish pleasures. And this discernment, though, is not at our whim, but in accordance with our study of the Word of God. So that means we have to study what the Word of God says. What does God think about this? How does God respond to these kinds of situations? What does God want here? Who is God? What would God say if he did say something specific about that? So are you living a holy, distinct life? Are you making decisions and choices each day that are pleasing to God, that are acceptable to him? This is the call, the foundational truths of serving God that you must come to grips with. So we see that our service to God is based on his working in our lives, that this involves sacrificial living that is characterized by holiness and acceptability to God. Thank you, Shuey. Fourthly, we know that this is a daily act of worship. Notice how the verse ends. This is your reasonable service. And that word service, if you have a King James or New King James, that's the word there, that is the Greek noun latreia. It is one of two words in the New Testament that are used to speak of this and translated as worship. Latreia or the verb latruo are used about 26 times in our New Testament, and the basic meaning of these words is worship, particularly the activity of worship or service. That's why some translators use the word service, but others, and perhaps if you have a different translation, it uses the word worship. It's the same word, just using a different translation for the same word, because that's what it is. It's acts of service or acts of worship. There's another New Testament word that's also translated worship. It's proskuneo, and it's used about 60 times in our New Testament. It too means worship, particularly the aspect of falling down or prostrating oneself in worship. Bowing down, falling on your knees, you know, that kind of idea. What is interesting is that the word proskuneo, the falling down kind of worship, is used 53 times in the Gospels and Revelation, but only 7 times in the Acts and the Epistles. While the word latreia, which is our word here, is used 7 times in the Gospels and Revelation and 19 times in Acts and the Epistles. What does that mean? It means this. In the Gospels, the first 4 books of our New Testament, Revelation, the last book, those are all books that Christ is present. And the main activity of worship that's emphasized when Christ is physically present is bowing down. Christ is not physically present during the book of Acts and the Epistles, all those books in between. And during the church age, which is what we're in now, the primary form of worship is not the bowing down, though it's not wrong, it's the acts of service, which is worship. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. Christ is not physically present. If he were physically present, we'd all be on our knees. And you find that in Revelation. When John sees Christ, he falls. Or in Old Testament, when they see the visions of Christ, they fall on knees. Isaiah, Ezekiel, and so forth. But here in Romans, Paul says that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. We walk and we talk and we breathe and we go through the motions of life. We act in different ways. And all of that, this is our reasonable service or reasonable worship as we act and live for the glory of God. That phrase, reasonable service, is one that means rational or spiritual act of worship, which is, again, I think how some translators translate that phrase, which is totally appropriate there. The idea of the word is trying to get us to understand that this kind of worship or service is what is true, what is expected of us by God. It is appropriate for us to do, an appropriate response for us to have. There is no real indication that this is done once in a person's life, but there is the implication that this is to become the predominant way of thinking and living that we have as Christians. We are living sacrifices to God daily. We are to live holy and pleasing lives for God daily. We are to base our lives on the incredible mercies of God daily. We are to actively serve the Lord as a means of worship daily. That means at your workplace. That means in your schoolwork. That means on your sports teams. That means in your community. That means in your church life. Everything about it. It's all service to God. And in every aspect, whether you're home alone, whether you're out in life, you're to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's your reasonable, expected, spiritual worship to Him. And why? It's all based on the mercies of God. And if you struggle with the second half of the verse, I would guess it's because you don't really fully appreciate the magnitude of the first half of the verse. Do you understand what the mercies of God really means? That is, Lamentation says, it's of the Lord's mercies that you are not consumed. They're new every morning. Every time you wake up on this side of the dirt, it's a mercy of God. Every day that you have to live, it's a mercy of God. But how much more so as His own children? Mercies of God in Christ, in the gospel, in salvation. We're reconciled, we're adopted, we're justified, all those terms by the mercies of God. This is not a drudgery. This is not a dead faith. This is not just some ideal. This is who we are. And Christian, if we just had the vitality that these verses demand, how it would change how you live and how we interact and the effectiveness of our Christian testimony. Oh, the mercies of God are great. Just present yourself all the time to the greater, grander, glorious purposes of God. Die to self. Our ways are worthless. Our thoughts are futile. Our desires have nothing on God's desires. Just yield yourself to Him today. Verse 2 is going to help us understand that even more. And Lord willing, we'll get to that next week. But let me close this morning by asking that question again. Have you experienced in your own life those mercies of God and salvation? And if not, I urge you today, God is good. God loves you. God sent His Son to die for you. Come to Him by faith and receive His gift of salvation. But for us as Christians, do you recognize that your body, every part of you, every aspect of your being is not yours? You don't have any rights. You are God's. And God is a wonderful master. a better master than your previous master. Yield yourself to him every day. Are you growing in holiness in your life? Have you adopted what is acceptable to the world that is opposed to God? Or are you adopting the things of God? Are you actively engaging yourself in those things that are pleasing to God as acts of worship to God? Those are the kinds of questions that we need to ask ourselves. And these are important truths in our marriages, in our parenting and child relationships, in your work relationships, church relationships. It all matters. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, for that is our reasonable service. Let's pray today.